Now turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. I preached through Leviticus once. It's probably 15 or 20 years ago. Now it's just a bad memory for me. And I've read more commentaries. I'm sure I've read 25 commentaries on this passage in the course of this week. And, well, you'll see in a minute whether or not I understand this passage. It is, however, part of the Word of God, and we owe it all the respect that the Word of God deserves. This was written by the finger of God and written for our edification. Before we read it together in Leviticus 5 and beginning at verse 14, let's look to God in prayer. Our Father, we've just sung that astonishingly solemn hymn, Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of all things. And as that hymn brought us to the day of judgment and a day of accountability, we remind ourselves that we must one day give an account for the way in which we have treated your word, the Bible. You've given to us in this age, in this land, in this time and era in which we live here, the availability to have your word in not only our own tongue and language, but to have multiple copies of it in the church, in our homes, in our cars, everywhere, on electronic instruments, on computers and laptops. Oh, Father, forgive us for the neglect that is so often ours when it comes to the reading and studying and delighting in your word. So grant us now, as we turn to it, your rich and manifold blessing. Come, Holy Spirit, and illuminate our minds, that we might understand, that we might read, learn, and inwardly digest all that you have caused to be written. So hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our reading then is found in Leviticus chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, and reading through into the first section of chapter 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. And he shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing, and shall add to it a fifth part of it, and give it to the priest. The priest shall then make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. He is then to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, for a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a guilt offering, he was certainly guilty before the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord, and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion, or has found what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any of the things a man may do, then it shall be, when he sins and becomes guilty, that he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or the deposit which was entrusted to him, or the lost thing which he found, or anything about which he swore falsely. He shall make restitution for it in full, and add to it 1/5 more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. Then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done to incur guilt." Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, may he add his blessing to the reading of it. The book of Leviticus, as we have been seeing in these last number of weeks, is called the Holiness Code. It is the book in which the text, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," a verse that is repeated several times in the course of the New Testament. That verse occurs here in this book of Leviticus. It's a book preeminently then about holiness, about the parameters of holiness, about the structure of holiness, godliness, righteousness, integrity. God cannot be approached easily in the Old Testament. I've been trying this week, indeed ever since Ligon began, to expound once again this extraordinary book, the book of Leviticus. I've been trying to imagine what it might have been like to engage in public worship in the days of Moses, in the days of the first or second temple, in those days when ritual sacrifice took place daily and several times during the course of the day, let alone the great feast days, what that would have looked like, what it would have felt like, what it would have smelt like, what it would have been to us, you and me, as we might have walked in the precincts of the temple into the holy place to watch the priests perform all the rigors and strictures of Levitical worship. One of the things I think that would come home to us and come home very clearly to us, that it was not easy to approach God in the Old Testament. There was ritual, there was sacrifice, there was the shedding of blood. Without sacrifice, without the shedding of blood, it was impossible to come into the presence of God. God's holiness distances himself from us. And only on the basis of these sacrifices and these many sacrifices and these variegated sacrifices, was it possible to come into the presence of God and to feel in any way safe as we worshipped the Lord. Now, we've seen some of the main sacrifices expounded for us in these opening chapters. We've seen the burnt offering of Leviticus chapter 1. The burnt offering is a component part of most of the offerings, including this one that we are looking at this evening. We've looked at the grain offering of Leviticus chapter 2. We've looked at the fellowship or the peace offering of Leviticus chapter 3. We've looked at the sin offering of Leviticus chapter 4 and the early part of chapter 5. And tonight we come to the fifth principal sacrifice in the cultus, in the ritual of worship under the Old Covenant, called the guilt offering, or the trespass offering, or the satisfaction offering, or the compensation offering, or the reparation offering. And depending on which version of Scripture you're reading and which commentary and whose notes you may be reading, you may come across all of those descriptives for this particular sacrifice, a sacrifice which, as we shall see, involves restitution. It's called a reparation offering, or a guilt offering, or a restitution offering, because it required financial compensation according to the shekel of the sanctuary, the particular form of money that was employed and utilized in the sanctuary. And some kind of financial payment, fine, was imposed for a breach of faith or an act of sacrilege. Some sins offended against others, and some, as we shall see, specifically had their focus against the Lord. And the way of repentance would involve reparation, the total satisfaction of every claim that sin might exercise upon the sinner. Now, the reparation or guilt offering will be alluded to again in Leviticus chapter 7. Now, by the way, some of you may be wondering about preaching through the book of Leviticus. And apart from what that says about our view of the Bible, and not an insignificant thought at that, it's very interesting to read, as I was reading yesterday in the very latest edition of Christianity Today, an article about Mars Hill Bible Church, one of these mega emergent churches. Congregation made up of 20s and 30s, 20-somethings and 30-somethings. They sit in easy chairs. It's a huge phenomenon in the United States just now. Congregation Mars Hill is a congregation of way over 10,000 members. And that church was begun by a series of sermons on the book of Leviticus. Now, to get a clearer picture of what is happening here, I want us to think of something that John the Baptist says. And you remember, one of the things that John the Baptist says is this: bring forth, therefore, fruit in keeping with repentance. Bring forth, therefore, fruit in keeping with repentance. And what is in view here is the issue of defrauding someone of property, and the violator may have voluntarily confessed it, or he may make this offering just in case. But the issue is as to whether that repentance that he's offering is genuine. And the way the genuineness of that repentance is seen is by the act of restitution plus the payment of an extra one-fifth. In other words, it cost him something. It wasn't a cheap repentance. It wasn't an easy repentance. It was a repentance that dearly cost him. Now, let me outline in Liganesque fashion for you now. Let me outline the passage in chapter 5 and verses 15 through 19. What we have here is a sin which is inadvertently committed against the sacred property. And the person has to pay full restitution plus a surcharge and bring a reparation or a guilt offering to the priest to make atonement for the forgiveness of sins when a person wasn't sure they would estimate the amount to be paid. And then in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7, the sin is now against someone else, although as we shall see, it is also a sin against the Lord, but specifically a sin against a neighbor where property or money has been defrauded. There may have been false swearing of some kind. And again, full restitution plus a surcharge had to be paid and a reparation or guilt offering had to be made to the priest to make atonement for the forgiveness of sins. So, you have two cases. One against the Lord's property and another against your neighbor. Now, there were other situations in the Old Testament that required reparation or guilt offerings, which are not envisaged here in this particular passage we're looking at tonight. And they might be the kind of thing, for example, that Achan did. You remember when in going into the promised land, everything was considered under the ban, and Achan, you remember, stole the shekels of silver and the wedge of gold and the Babylonish garment and hid them in his tent. Uzziah, offering incense to the Lord, doing that which by right was the act of a priest. And you remember he was struck with leprosy, and he would have to offer a guilt offering, a reparation offering to cleanse himself and to receive forgiveness for that sin. Adultery was another instance when reparation or guilt offerings had to be given, and you read about that in Numbers chapter 5. What kind of things are envisaged here in this passage? Things that come under the rubric, first of all, of inadvertent. Things that belonged to the Lord but were denied him. For example, you might eat something that you shouldn't. You might contravene one of the food laws, and without realizing it, there was minced pork in your soup. And you weren't aware of it, but you've eaten it and you've been defiled. You've transgressed a commandment of God, and you had to repent of it. You had to seek. You were guilty before the Lord, inadvertent or not. Ignorance was no excuse. You might make a vow, like the Nazarites would make a vow, and then not keep that vow. And it might be inadvertent. You might, without intention, you might touch a dead carcass. You might put your hand down and there was a dead mouse underneath your chair or something. That rendered you unclean. You would be guilty before the Lord. Sometimes the priest in the temple would have to offer a reparation, a guilt offering, because he might have eaten something which he shouldn't have eaten. You remember there are lots of complicated rules about what the priest could eat and what he couldn't eat of the sacrifices. And he might make a mistake. The sacrifices might get mixed up and the carcasses might have been stored together. You've transgressed. You have to offer a guilt offering. You might take one of the utensils of the temple, one of the spoons that you stirred the pots with in the temple. You might have taken it home, and you might have used it at home inadvertently, and then realized this is a holy utensil. It belongs in the temple. You might be late in bringing your offering, and it may be through no fault of your own. You might have been sick, or you might have been detained. You would be guilty before the Lord. You would have to offer a reparation or a guilt offering. And as you read these rules and regulations, you can imagine how easy it was to make a mistake. In verses 17 through 19 of chapter 5, the offender doesn't know what he has done wrong. He just thinks that he might have transgressed in some way. His conscience is saying to him he just might have sinned in some way. And just in case, he has to offer a reparation, a guilt offering. What were you to do? Well, there was a ritual. And it's described a little bit here, and it's described in more detail in chapter 7. Watch this space. A ram has to be taken to the door of the tabernacle, and hands would be laid symbolically on the head of the ram, symbolic of the transfer of guilt. And then the offerer would slaughter the animal. Blood was collected and it would be sprinkled by the priest. And in the case of skin diseases, the ritual was a little different. Fat was burned and the priest ate the meat of this offering. The guilty party had to confess the sin publicly, make full restitution of what was defrauded, and add a fifth, 20%. Then in chapter 6, you've got another situation. This time it's a sin against a brother. Note in verse 2 of chapter 6, it is also against the Lord. Every sin is against the Lord, but the point at issue here is that it's specifically a sin, not against the holy sanctuary or the vessels of the sanctuary, but it's a sin now against a brother. And a breach has been committed in some way. And again, this is not inadvertent, as was the case at the end of chapter 5. These are deliberate sins. Now, what kind of things? Well, denial of trust. You borrow something and you hold on to that item longer than you should. Like books. Like my books. You may steal, borrow, because it's raining, as an elder did of my umbrella after a session meeting very recently, and never return it. And you have to return that umbrella to me and a fifth of that umbrella, and Visa, MasterCard, any of the above will do. You might borrow something and just not give it back. And somebody may come into your house and see it and say, hey, that's mine. And you add to your sin by swearing to the Lord that it's yours, or your Aunt Jemima gave it to you last Christmas. You've transgressed, and you need to make a guilt offering. Or it might be property rights and legal rights, unlawful seizure of a deposit or a security, stealing another's property. Or it might be something that you find, you just find it. It's just lying there. I've told you this story, I think, before, but it's a good story. I'll tell you it again. It was Christmas Eve. Roughly, I can't remember the year, but roughly 1990. Christmas Eve, just near to where I lived, there was a park, and very often, particularly in moments of great stress, I would stop the car at that point, having visited somebody that the meeting had not gone terribly well, and I would stop the car, and there was a forest, and there was a walk, and there was a one-mile walk, and if the meeting had gone really bad, there was a three-mile walk around this forest. And I remember Christmas Eve, I was going on one of these walks, and there on the floor, I spied a 20-pound note. And I looked around, you know, and I picked it up. And I walked on, and sure enough, there was another one. And another one. And another one. It stops there. £80. What is that? $150 or so. Let me tell you, in 1990, $150 was a lot of money. And it was Christmas Eve. And I was giving thanks to the Lord for this wonderful providence. I thought, this is going to be a great Christmas. But by the time I had walked my mile, I realized there's a guilt offering here. A trespass offering here, a guilt offering, a reparation offering is knocking on the door. So I had to take it to the police, and they summarily put it in a plastic bag and said, if you come back in 6 months and nobody has claimed it, it is yours. Well, I blabbed about this story so much, you know, when I did come back 6 months later, the money was still there. Nobody had claimed it. It would be very hard for anybody to actually prove it was theirs. I had made such a song and dance of it, everybody knew when the 6 months was up, and they kept asking me, well, did you get the $150, the £80? And I had to give it to the church. You might pick something up, just something. It might be some shady business deal in which you have been less than honest. And again, the ritual is the same. Restitution, 20%, and an offering, a sacrificial offering of a ram. Now, all that's very interesting, but what has that got to do with me? Let me say it has three things to do with us. First, sin is a serious thing. It's a serious thing. You see, I think if you're saying to me, and I know that one or two of you are saying it, why is Ligon preaching on Leviticus? Do you know what Leviticus will do? It will point up the seriousness of sin. Are you serious about wanting to be the Lord's? About wanting to be a soldier of Christ? The opening sentence of J.C. Ryle's book on holiness, he who would make great strides in holiness must first uncover the depths of his sin. That's the issue. Sin is serious. And you know what the book of Leviticus and other books in the Pentateuch do? They examine every nook and cranny of our lives. They uncover sins that we would never think about. They uncover sins that we would dismiss in a heartbeat. And they say, every sin is a transgression of the law of God. And every single sin renders you guilty. It renders you guilty for that little sin, and for that little sin, and for that little sin. You cannot come into the presence of a holy, righteous God just as you are without an offering. Sin is a serious thing. It's a very, very serious thing. Secondly, some sins require restitution. Some sins require restitution. The story, of course, that comes to mind is Zacchaeus. What was the evidence of Zacchaeus' conversion? What was the evidence that Zacchaeus had found Christ? It was these words: "Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." There were certain cases in restitution that involved fourfold penalties. Not just 20%, not just a fifth, but fourfold. That was the evidence that Zacchaeus had found Christ. His willingness, his eagerness to engage in restitution. In the 1920s, there was a revival in Ulster, in Northern Ireland, and particularly in Belfast. And a very famous preacher, he was a little strange in his ways and demeanor, and he said some very strange things to people in the congregation, and sometimes verging on the offensive, to be honest. But God used this frail, sinful being, and used him mightily. And during that revival, in the shipyards of Belfast, the shipyard workers who had borrowed so many bits and pieces of equipment from the shipyard had to build special barns in order to place all the stuff that was coming back, because their conscience was now condemning them, that in actual fact, the evidence that a true work of grace had come to their lives and to their hearts was their eagerness to bring back that which they had in fact stolen. There's a famous story of a preacher who speaks of a member of his congregation, works in a certain place and borrows these copper nails because he wants to build a boat. And the idea, of course, of copper nails is that they don't rust. And this man is a Christian, but he's been borrowing these nails, stealing these nails from his company for years. And he's witnessing to his boss, and the boss has no time for religion, regards this man as a hypocrite, and indeed there were aspects of his testimony that were hypocritical. And for a long time he struggles with what he should do, because he's come to the conviction that he needs to make amends for his wrongdoing. He needs to confess to his boss that he's taken these nails and he needs to pay for them. And he needs to make restitution. In the end, he does. And he goes to his boss. And his boss says to him, "You know, I always thought that you were a hypocrite. But now that I see you doing this, I see something perhaps of the genuineness, of your profession." And so the story goes, this boss is savingly drawn to Christ. Well, sin is serious. Some sins require restitution. And the third thing I want us to see is this: that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. You notice in verse 18 of chapter 5, and again repeated in verse 7 of chapter 6, the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall make atonement for him. You bring a ram, and depending on the extent of your crime, it would be determined how big a ram it would need to be. And you understand, this was a lot of money, let alone the one-fifth extra. I mean, the ram itself would be expensive. It would cost you something, plus the restitution, plus the fifth. And you'd bring the ram, and you'd bring it to the door of the tabernacle. And you'd lay your hands on the head of that ram. You'd confess your sins, and you do it publicly and in the face of those, in the hearing of those that you had sinned against. And you'd have to slaughter that lamb. You'd have to do it. You'd have to do it. I'll never forget, I grew up on a farm, killed all kinds of animals for food. Hold on to your supper now. I'll never forget visiting the local abattoir, which is a nice French word for a slaughterhouse. I'll never forget it. I was maybe 8 or 9 years old. It's over 40 years ago, and I can see those images even now as I speak to you. I've never been back to one. I never want to go back to one. It was horrific. Do you understand the costliness of Old Testament worship? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But you know, there's another side. The other side is, there is forgiveness. No matter what the sin, no matter how great the sin, no matter how complicated the sin, no matter how offensive the sin, there was a way of forgiveness. There is forgiveness with the Lord, that he may be feared. You know, Isaiah speaks of this in verse 10 of that great 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It speaks of Jesus Christ as himself making a guilt offering. He made the guilt offering. Whatever it is that is owed to God because of our sin that renders us guilty, Jesus bore it. Not the blood of lambs, not the blood of bulls, not the blood of goats, not the blood of doves, not all the blood on Jewish altars slain can ultimately forgive me my sin and cleanse me of my guilt. If the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, in an outward sense, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more shall the blood of Christ? Do you see what this is saying? It's saying there is forgiveness with God, but it's only through the shedding of blood. The shedding of Jesus' blood. Oh, it's at the heart of the gospel, my friends. The substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It's being denied in the evangelical church. The book has just come out. On the press, there's a big storm about it in the British media, in the British evangelical media at the minute, denying the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. A book that calls the idea of Jesus substituting for our guilt cosmic child abuse. Cosmic child abuse. What's our song tonight? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Jesus lifted up his rod, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ. It fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of my God. There's not one stroke for me. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. A debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing. We don't bring rams or goats or the ashes of an heifer. We come with the blood of Jesus, and look to that. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for me. He died for me. He gave himself up for me in my room, in my stead. There is forgiveness. No matter what the sin, my friend, no matter how great the sin, you go to Jesus. You build on the foundation of the solid rock of Jesus and his blood, and there is forgiveness for you, my friend. Praise God there is. Praise God there is. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, strange as this book of Leviticus is to us, the ritual so far removed from anything that we have known in our worship, we bless you this evening that through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, a guilt offering has been made on our behalf, that we may come boldly into your presence and know you as our Lord and Sovereign and worship you and give you our praise. Father, we pray for your mercy. We ask that sins that we may be conscious of this very evening, some of which may require restitution on our part, give us grace to be faithful servants, to bring forth fruit of repentance that will bring you glory. And hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.